Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to Genesis chapter 24. And I want to pick up where we left off last time as we've been studying through this chapter. This will be the third message. We saw, first of all, a picture of God's chosen bride for his son, represented in Rebekah. Abraham represented the father, the son represented in Isaac. And the servant being the preacher of the gospel led by the Spirit of Christ and directed there to where we find God's elect, and that represented in Rebekah. So that was the first message, to see that there is that chosen bride for God's son taken out of the rest of the world. The servant went by many different women. He was not to seek any women from Canaan, as the instruction was given him, and to only go to that one where the Lord himself would direct. And I know, as a preacher of the gospel, as I preach week in and week out, I never know how the Lord is going to direct his word. I just know he's going to direct it to his elect, those that God the Father has chosen for his son. And then the last time, we saw how the bride is drawn to Christ, sight unseen. Here was the servant who came, and the Lord directed him to her and gave her proofs that what he was declaring was true, and gave her a golden earring and two bracelets. All of these represent, if you will, as we preach the gospel, the glories of Christ and the preciousness of his person and work, so that when he's revealed to that sinner, that the Spirit would draw to Christ, there is everything in him that they see, even though never having seen him. Rebekah was drawn to Isaac sight unseen, and that really is how Peter describes the faith of God's elect, whom having not seen, we love. But it was the Spirit of God that so directed in her heart that she should desire to be joined to Isaac. And that was where we stopped last time, where Laban, Rebekah's father, asked her that specific question, "Wilt thou go?" In verse 58, they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now, this is not by her own determining. Left to herself, she would never have known Isaac, nor come to him. But having had Isaac revealed to her and seen in him all the promises of God, that God had promised through Isaac that she would now be drawn to him. And really here we begin to see how God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham that from his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Rebekah was not fully aware of that when she was being drawn to him here, but this was God's purpose, that through her and that lineage now, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come forth. And so what we want to consider from verse 59 down to the end of the chapter today is how being drawn to Christ, that elect sinner, Rebekah representing that sinner, is brought to him. There's that coming to Christ, as it says over in John chapter 6, and verse 37, Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out." How do you know you're one of those for whom Christ came? How do you know you're one of those that God, in his purpose, eternal purpose, has set aside for Christ? Well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me is what Christ said. there's that drawing to Christ, sight unseen, by his word and through his spirit, but there's that coming to Christ. And that's how you know. As I preach to you today, I can see God's mercy and grace in my life, as was for Rebecca here, that I had been chosen from eternity for Christ, and that Christ was revealed in me through his word, and now drawn to Christ, I've come to Christ. So that's what we're going to study here, the coming to Christ. It's not a matter of, like preachers say today, come to Christ, walk an aisle, say a prayer, bow your head, raise your hand. That's not coming to Christ. That's men's inventions for getting people to do things and make them feel as if they've shaken the preacher's hand that somehow now they've come to Christ. No. Coming to Christ, it's like one old preacher said one time, without bowing your head, without even taking a step, without raising your hand, come to Christ. This is a spiritual work. It's like here, Rebecca being drawn in her heart to one she had never met. And I can say right now, I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically, bodily. I read this word just like these gold bracelets and earrings and jewels and silver that the servant brought as a testimony to the wealth of Abraham and the riches of Abraham. So in reading the scriptures, my eyes being open now, I see in the scriptures the beauty and the glory and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gold and the silver and the jewels, not in the physical sense, but all that pertain to his attributes and glory and honor. And knowing that all of these things are mine in him, all the glories of salvation in him. And yet I've never seen Christ with my eyes, but I've come to him. I've been drawn by the Spirit to him and believing his word, believing what is written here. I've had some question me and say, well, how do you know that after all this, whether you're the Lord's or not, or whether in the end you're just a reprobate and you're fooling yourself? Well, if God should purpose that with what he's given me, the knowledge of Christ, that even then he cast me into hell, he would be just in doing so. My lips would be sealed. But there is that promise of the Spirit and the promise of the Word that those that are his and for whom he paid the debt, he does draw to himself. And I just know that were it not that he had chosen me, were it not that he had paid my sin debt, I would never have come. But coming, I don't put any confidence in the coming. I put the confidence by his grace in the revelation of him here in this word. I imagine as Rebecca went, when she said here, I will go. See, the Lord makes his people willing in the day of his power. But she wasn't saying that of some supposed free will of her own. No, this was the Spirit of God that accompanied this servant to draw her. And I imagine that on her way, there were many thoughts going through her heart and mind as she left home and country to go to this one to whom she was being drawn, never having seen. And our hope of glory even now is that not having seen, like Peter said, whom having not seen, yet ye love. And that we have this hope of glory given to us that when he shall appear, as John writes in 1 John 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope of glory. That the work that the Lord has begun, he does perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm right now like Rebecca on this journey, coming to Christ, ever coming. It's not a one-time coming, but to whom coming? Again, is how Peter writes about it in his epistle. And so here in verse 59, they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his man. So even here we see that the Lord had purposed that all of these accompany her even though she's leaving family and country, yet she's not alone. There are all these others that the Lord had provided for her to accompany her along the way. And I liken that to many others that the Lord has drawn to himself, and our paths have crossed. What an encouragement, what a blessing as we come to Christ and continue to come to him, that there are others that he has drawn as well, and therein is our fellowship. And together we continue to come to Christ. And so it says in verse 60, they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Oh, they were stating something here that perhaps they didn't understand the entire importance of what was being stated. But when you put it with what God had already promised to Abraham, that in his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed, it's not talking about a physical seed, but that spiritual seed, which is Christ. And again, I don't want to presume that you understand that, but when you go over to Galatians chapter 3, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, this is where he gives a clear statement as to what God purposed through Abraham and his seed. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You stop and think about it. He had other seed, such as through Ishmael and other children, but when he says, and his seed, he's speaking of one specific seed here that should come through Isaac as the promised seed. And it says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and what? To thy seed, which is Christ. So here already in Rebekah being drawn to Isaac, and with the blessing of those her kin and family, giving their blessing and her going, said, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Now, mother is in italic. So the sense there is, be thou of thousands of millions, that from you would come thousands of millions. And here it is, let thy seed. And when we read that in the singular, you think, oh, well, that's talking about all the physical descendants that would come from Rebekah. But no, let thy seed, again, Christ, possess the gate of those which hate them. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was hated. He came into this world, and the world received him not. But as John wrote in his epistle in chapter 1, as many as received him, there were those that would receive him. It's because he gave them the power and the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So right now, from the beginning, we see the purpose in God having chosen out Rebekah for Isaac. It wasn't just for a physical love relationship, that God himself was setting in motion what he had purposed through Abraham, who had gone some time without a seed, and yet that seed was promised for him and Sarah. And now for that son Isaac, going all that way back up there to the country of the Chaldees, from which God had called Abraham out, now to bring this woman to Isaac, that specific putting together and ordaining of every detail had a greater purpose than even that. And it was that through them should come the seed, Christ, in which God would then save sinners. Here it says thousands of millions. And scripture speaks of a number which no man can number. I know sometimes it seems small as we look around us and we wonder, well, where are they? that the Lord has saved. And yet he, like even in the time of Elijah, declared to Elijah that he had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Just because we can't see them doesn't mean that they aren't there. We don't know everything that is going on in this world or where God has his preachers. Just because we don't know them doesn't mean they don't exist. But we know in God's eyes, wherever he has his elect people, every tribe, nation, and tongue for whom Christ came to pay their sin debt, they will most certainly be brought to him. And notice, it's the, let thy seed possess the gate. Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no case too hard for God. The gates of hell, they seek to keep sinners in condemnation. And that's how we're born in this world. But where God has purposed his grace, there is no sinner that he cannot go in and bring out. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so we find here already a blessing in seeing how God is purposing all this in Christ. In verse 61, Rebecca arose and her damsels. I'll tell you where the Lord has purposed his grace to draw sinners. They cannot sit idle. There's a lot even in that word, Rebecca arose. Wherever Christ speaks the word, that sinner will arise and follow him. Rebecca rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now, when it says followed the man, it doesn't mean that she was a man follower, but she was being guided. This is the reason the Lord sends forth preachers of the gospel to go out into the world. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8 when the Lord brought Philip to him out there in the middle of the desert. He was riding his chariot, reading a scroll of Isaiah and headed back to Ethiopia. And suddenly now Philip appears and draws near and asks him if he understands what he's reading. And you remember what he answered to Philip? He said, how can I understand unless a man guide me, someone guide me? But the Lord had already given the Ethiopian eunuch that interest, that desire. It wasn't Philip that put it in him. Again, Philip would have known nothing about that eunuch had not the Lord by his spirit directed into him. Just like this servant, as he went by Abraham, he puzzled. Well, how will I know when I get there? And what if she refuses to come? Well, the reality is she wouldn't refuse. Because when God causes the path of one of his servants to cross with one of his elect sheep, they arise and they follow. It's not that they put their confidence in the man, but he is guiding them. And as a faithful servant, here it says, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. She wouldn't have known, left to herself, even with the revelation of Isaac, she left to herself. She would never have found her way to Isaac. A lot of people like to preach up free will. Well, they say the Spirit gets the flame started, and once it's started, then it's up to you. No. He leads all the way. And Paul, writing to his readers, said to them, follow me even as I follow Christ. He's not telling people to follow him. And I would say the same thing as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that I want people following me, only in that as I declare the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would follow that word preached as I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That even as he's been revealed in me, this is a faithful guy. You can't take people where you've never been yourself. That's why many don't preach Christ, because he's never been revealed to them. Preachers will bring him to a building. They'll bring him to a profession. They'll bring him to a ceremony. But they can't bring him to Christ, nor point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they've never been taught themselves. And there are many other servants in the way. I'm sure that they crossed other servants with camels, but they weren't Isaac's servants. They weren't Abraham's. This is why it was necessary that as she arose, the Lord put this servant in her way to direct her directly to Isaac. And that's the one thing I can say about a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their one message is to Christ. And that in hearing and following, those that the Lord has drawn will follow that man in desiring to hear of Christ and not follow another. That's what Christ said, that his sheep would not follow the voice of a stranger, but he would cause them to hear his voice. Now, as she approaches, verse 62, Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Can you see the picture here that even as Rebekah is being drawn to Isaac, Isaac is approaching to that meeting place where they would meet and encounter. God has purposed all of this in his great eternal design, that while he's drawing the sinner to Christ, Christ is all the while approaching unto that sinner, so that in his divine providence, it is going to be in that place where God has purposed that they should meet. I know each one of us, if we've been taught of Christ, we can think back to where we were, at least a particular time or place where it pleased the Lord to first open our hearts and being drawn to Christ to encounter him, all the while knowing that it was him coming to me and him drawing me. And so that's the picture I see here. So in verse 63, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. It says to meditate. Here we see that he had his mind and heart upon the Lord himself already, and in prayerfulness for that bride that was being brought to him. He knew that this bride would be drawn, even as Abraham the father sent forth the servant. There's a certainty, like Christ said, that all that the Father had given him should come to him, and all that he Father had given, he should not lose any. And so I see Isaac here meditating in the field at the eventide. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he was on this earth. For whom was he praying? Well, in John 17, we have the clear answer. He prayed to his Father and thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And even there in John 17 in verse 9, he declares, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. Here as he's meditating, he's thinking upon this bride that God had purpose for him and for whom this servant had been sent forth, and was with anticipation awaiting the drawing of that bride to himself. That's how Christ prayed, anticipating and believing that through his perfect life that he worked out and his death that he accomplished, that everyone that the Father had given him should be drawn to him. He himself said that, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. When he talks about being lifted up, he's talking about lifted up on the cross. And when it says draw all men, it's all kinds of men. It's not everybody. It's like we saw, the servant's preoccupation wasn't those daughters of Canaan as they passed back through. He was coming back with that one bride that God had determined should be Isaac's. And so here we have the picture of Christ who is praying for that bride already, meditating here in the field, and that bride already being drawn. Such is the work of salvation. And so in verse 63, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. I love that expression right there. The camels are coming. God in his providence is bringing in every detail that bride that he had purposed for Isaac, bringing him slowly and surely to that place where that bride would encounter Isaac, her husband. And so it's twofold. He lifted up his eyes and saw. Christ has seen those that the Father has given well before they see him. Here we see him looking and seeing. And yet, in verse 64, Rebekah lifted up her eyes. See, in this matter of drawing of the bride to Christ and the coming to Christ, there is that opening of the eyes. And notice, her eyes, don't you know what she was pondering and looking for? That one for whom she had heard and had not seen. And she wasn't looking around at the landscape and other things and thinking about where she would settle. It says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, oh, glorious day. When we were made to see Christ, oh, I can remember it well, having read these scriptures and studied them in the original languages and never had seen Christ. And yet, when the Spirit of God, it pleased him to open my eyes, and I went back and started reading again. Who was I looking for? I was looking for Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen, and I've never stopped looking. Even now, as I prepare these passages that I've read for years blindly, but now to see the story of redemption, the story of salvation in Christ. Oh, what a glorious sight to behold him and to see him. And you know what I'm talking about if the Lord has opened your eyes. There's portions of scripture that you read and you've read for years, and suddenly now your eyes are open and there he is. All this travel from that far country. Now she approaches, when she lifted up her eyes and she saw Isaac. What does it say? She lighted off the camel. You don't just sit there. Where the Lord is pleased to do this work of grace, you don't remain idle. There's going to be that drawing to Christ and that running to him. And you can see in verse 65, she had said unto the servant, what man is that that walketh in the field to meet us? Oh, there's a whole message right there that when our eyes are set upon Christ, we learn that he was already coming to meet us. He was already approaching unto us. Such is the purpose of God, that everyone that he gave to his son, he delights in. And even as Isaac goes to meet Rebekah, so Rebekah lights off her camel. And she asks the servant, is this the one of whom you spoke? And that's the desire. We don't want to follow just any Jesus. We don't want to run and seek to sit down with any supposed Jesus. No, we want to know, is this the one? Is this the one of whom the scriptures speak? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. That was out of humility, knowing that she did not even deserve to be called the bride of Isaac. And so she took this veil and covered her face. It's just like the angels in glory that in Isaiah 6 with their wings, they covered their face, such as the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And such is the reverence. We don't, in coming to this Christ of Scripture, as the servant said, it is my master. That word master is a strong word. When a servant of the Lord declares Christ, it is as the master. He is the head. He is the ruler. He's the sovereign. He's the just one. And we don't come to him with familiarity. We come in humility. I know the popular Jesus, you see people, whenever the false preacher gives his invitation, they're walking down an aisle, popping their bubble gum and laughing and carrying on because they're going to make their profession. That's not what we see here with Rebekah. The respect, now knowing that, yes, this is the one to whom she would be united forever. She takes the veil and covers her face, knowing herself to be unworthy, even to be looked upon. And yet, she was to be Isaac's all along. That's the wonderment. Oh, how merciful. Oh, how merciful has God been to such a sinner as I am. And that's how we approach and still approach in that humility, knowing that it's not anything of us, but it's by his grace and mercy alone. And so Verse 66, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. You see, the servant answers only to the master. And as I preach Christ and set him forth, knowing that he, by his Spirit, is going to draw those that the Father has given him, I preach as unto my Lord, not unto men. And so even now, as I'm prayerfully preaching through this portion of Scripture, my eyes are on my Master, Christ, to speak only that which is to his glory and honor. And that's a very grand task that a servant of the Lord has, that he's not there to glorify man. Here he gives an account to Isaac of all the things that he had done. And I'm sure that Isaac, because this was Abraham's servant, had every confidence that this servant had not gone out there just to hoodwink somebody to get him to make a decision. When the servant is giving this report to Isaac, it's that Isaac might know that in every way as he went forth, it was to honor and glorify him. And that's my desire whenever I've finished preaching and declaring, and the Lord is pleased to use his word as he will, that it be to the honor and glory of Christ alone. And that's where we read here in verse 67 that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. This was a custom so to do, to present this bride to the mother, because Isaac had been under her wing, so to speak, up to this point. And now, here was to be that one to whom he would now be joined, as it says there in Genesis chapter 2, that's what marriage is, that they leave father and mother and become one flesh. And in that we see a picture also of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though Christ came by the command of his Father, and that bride is drawn to him, now that union together, that joining together in one flesh, if you will, has to do with us being accepted in the beloved. And that because of Christ, now we are one with him and all that he accomplished on behalf of those sinners for whom he came. And that's where we read, he took Rebekah. That's the other part of that verse that I quoted there in John 6:37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. People like to quote the last part of the verse, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. But the reason why he will in no wise cast them out is because they were given to him of the Father. And even here, Rebekah did not need to worry or be concerned, will he love me? Will he like me? His love was already set upon her. And therefore, he took Rebekah. He received her because this was the one that was given him and sent for by his Father. And it says she became his wife. There again is a whole message of what it is to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride, as his wife, through his shed blood, the payment being made, and now one forever. That's who Christ is. He's not just someone we know or a friend or we're informed about. No, to be joined to him as his wife, particularly, singularly, set apart as his wife from all the others in the world, that it was on this bride that he set his love and affection. That's what's wrong with that message that says, well, Christ loves every single sinner in the world, and yet not every single sinner in the world is brought to him. And there's a reason, because he didn't come to save every single sinner in the world. His love is not upon every single sinner in the world, but on those that the Father has purposed that he should have. I've used the illustration before. Can you imagine a husband coming home and his wife asking, saying, do you love me? And the husband responds, well, honey, you know I love you. I love you just like I love every single woman in the world. What kind of love is that? Now, the love of God in Christ is a particular, singular love. And that's what we see here with Isaac, his affection set upon her. She became his wife and he loved her unconditionally. It wasn't based on how she looked, but rather who she was as being that promised seed of the Father. And therefore he took her to wife and loved her. You think about the sinners that God the Father has given to his Son. There's nothing in them at all that should ever in any way attract God, Christ's love for them. We're nothing but wretched sinners. But that's not why God loves any sinner. He loves them because he purposed from eternity to honor his Son as the Savior with sinners, wretched sinners. Stop and think about even who you are. Why should he love me? Well, it's not because of you. It's because the Father purposed that we should be loved in his Son. And it honors and glorifies him as the Savior of sinners. What would be a Savior without sinners? What would be grace without sin? That's all we are. And yet, when it says he loved her, it's not just that he loved her at that moment, but it was a love that continued forever. God having purpose that they should be joined together. And so it says, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He took her into Sarah's tent, but she had already gone. She was dead. But now, while the mother had been the one that had been his cover, if you will, now that she was gone, the Lord had purposed here that now Rebekah would be that comfort to Isaac. And I stop and think even how the Lord Jesus Christ amazingly is comforted by his bride, by his people. He rejoices over her. There in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given. He rejoices over those that the Father has given him. What a salvation. What a picture of salvation. And I know that if the Lord has so drawn you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say amen and rejoice in seeing how the Lord works his grace and love in Christ, even through this particular story. May his name be honored and glorified. Amen.